Book of the Revelation, chapter 5. I'd like to consider this evening at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive what? You'll notice seven things are listed here. In this verse 12, seven, of course, is the number of perfection or the number of completeness. And in heaven, the Lord has given perfect praise. The praise that is given to the Lamb in heaven is complete. There's nothing lacking. Nothing falls short. For He is, of course, the perfect Lamb. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The message about the slain Lamb, as you would know, is not a very popular message in some religious circles today. In those places where sermons perhaps hardly last 15 minutes, there is no room, even in that 15-minute sermonette, there is no room for any talk or any mention to be made of the Lamb being led to the slaughter. As far as many are concerned today, there must not be any mention made about the beatings, about the blood, about the suffering, and about the slaying. Some say, oh, we are respectable church-going people. We do not want to hear anything about your slaughterhouse theology. Some say we will not have a man in our pulpits who will dare speak to us about a slain Lamb. Oh, dear hearer tonight, pity the man. Pity the man who refuses to preach Christ crucified. And pity the people who abhor the doctrine of the atoning blood of Christ. For I fear neither of them will be in heaven. For in heaven, that's all they talk about. That's all they talk about in heaven. They talk about the slain Lamb. That's the topic of their conversation. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke brings us to the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw the Lord transfigured before their very eyes, seeing Christ in His heavenly glory. But they saw two others standing with Christ. They saw two glorified saints. Look at verse 30 of Luke chapter 9. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake what of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. What did the glorified saints, what did they talk about that day on the Mount of Transfiguration as they conversed with Christ? They spoke about His defeat. They spoke about His death. They talked about the slaying of the Lamb. They talked about what He would accomplish. Notice that. What He would accomplish through His death. In many ways, death is seen as defeat. And my, when Christ was nailed to the cross and He gave up the ghost, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went and took down that body and anointed it and wrapped it and then put it into the tomb, my, hell rejoiced. I tell you, hell rejoiced. Why? Because Christ was dead. And as far as hell was concerned, they had gained the victory. Jesus Christ was dead and buried. But 3 days later, He who was dead is now alive, and He's alive forevermore. The death of Jesus Christ does not speak about defeat. Why? It speaks of victory. And that's what they talk about in heaven. And believer, when you and I get to heaven, that's what we'll be talking about. We'll be talking about Calvary. We'll be talking about the slain Lamb. And the person who does not have any time for the theology of the slain Lamb, they'll not be in heaven. Because that's all they talk about in heaven. That's what they talk about. Reject the message of the cross here. Reject the message of the blood. And they'll not be talking about it in heaven. Because they'll not be there. It's not only the theme of the conversation in heaven, but it is what heaven sings about. My, heaven is a wonderful place. We read there in Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. See, that's what they sing about in heaven. They sing about the slaying of the Lamb. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. It's what they sing about in heaven. It's what they talk about in heaven. About the slaying of the Lamb and about the blood. Oh, what a way to spend eternity. What a way to spend our time. If we can use the word time when it comes to eternity in heaven. Throughout the countless ages of eternity, to the redeemed, the story of the slain Lamb is the greatest story that was ever told. And we'll talk about it for all eternity. And the story of the slain Lamb is what we'll sing about for all eternity. And we'll never tire of hearing about the cross. And we'll never tire of hearing about His sufferings and about His wounds and about His blood. That's all we'll sing about and all we'll talk about when we get to the other side. Might almost cause your heart to miss a beat when you think about it. think about what we'll be talking about and singing about. What a way to spend eternity, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And that's what we'll talk about in heaven, what we'll sing about in heaven as we worship the Lamb. Then ought we not to worship the Lamb here on earth in a similar way? What did the Lord Jesus teach His disciples when He taught them about prayer? There in that prayer, He told them to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so we are to live here upon earth, as grace will assist us, as we will live in heaven. And we're to worship the Lamb, and we're to worship the Lord here on earth as we'll worship Him in heaven. Might as well get into practice for worshiping the Lord in heaven. And here we see how the Lord, the Lamb, is worshipped in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. Notice the worshippers of the Lamb. Once the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat on the throne, all heaven burst into song and worshipped the Lamb, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb to take the book and open the seven seals." Regarding the worshippers, notice those who participated in this worship service. We're told who took part in the worshipping of the Lamb, verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." Again, verse 14. "And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him." Now these creatures are described for us in the chapter 4 of Revelation. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So these four beasts, or these four living creatures, are described to us here. And if you look over to the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, you would find them described there as well. And they're described as the cherubims and seraphims. And they have six wings. And with twain they covered their face. And with twain they covered their feet. And with twain they did fly. They had six wings. And if you go to the book of Ezekiel, they're described there as well. Ezekiel 1 verse 10 and Ezekiel 10 verses 20 to 22. So we find, and we have discovered then, that the four beasts are really the cherubims, those that are nearest the throne in heaven, and those who carry out the orders of the one who sits upon the throne, God Almighty Himself. Now we come to the 24 elders. An elder who was elected by a congregation represents that congregation at the presbytery or the synod. And so an elder is a representative of the church. And here the 24 elders took part in this worship service, 24 elders representing the Church of Jesus Christ. So we have the cherubims, the seraphims, worshiping the Lord. With the 24 elders, worshiping the Lord. We're told about them there in verse 4 of chapter 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. They were sitting, so they were resting. And we're told they were clothed in white raiment, so they were redeemed. White linen is the righteousness of sin. And they were wearing crowns of gold, so they were rewarded. They were resting. They had been redeemed. And they were rewarded with a crown of gold. Just as Paul received that crown that fadeth not away. But then we notice in Revelation 4 and verse 10, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And so we find the 24 elders take their crowns and they cast their crowns down before the throne. And they themselves fall down and worship the one who sits upon the throne. And dear child of God, there is a great lesson for us to learn from that. They had received the crowns for service faithfully rendered. But in casting their crowns before the Lord, they were demonstrating that in worship, all glory must go to the Lord. Lord must have all the glory. When we come into the house of God and engage in worship, believer, we ought to have this in our minds and we ought to have it in our hearts that when we worship our God, when we worship the Lamb must have all the glory. So often, in worship, man gets between the people and God, and it's the man that's worshipped instead of the master. It's all talk about the man. Believer, let us give all the glory to Christ. Cast aside those things that we glory in here upon earth and give all the glory to the Lamb. And let us instead crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthems drown all music but his own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. But what about doing it through all time as well as all eternity? Notice their posture. Once the Lamb took the book, The worshippers, we're told, fell down before the Lamb. Verse 8. That was their posture. Now you remember when John saw that book in the hand of him who sat on the throne, the book of seven seals. And John wept. John wept. John wept sore. Because there was no one found worthy to open that book. And then one of the elders pointed to a Lamb. The Lamb that was slain. And when John and all the other elders saw the Lamb, they fell down before him in holy reverence. They didn't stand up, they fell down. They didn't start clapping their hands, they fell down. Didn't start shouting, they fell down before the Lamb. That's how the Lamb is worshipped in heaven. That's how he ought to be worshipped here. When the wise men came to where the Christ child was, we are told in Matthew 2 and verse 11 that when they saw him, how did they respond? They fell down and worshipped him. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 41, we read about a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And one day he came to the Lord to tell the Lord about his dying 12-year-old daughter. And when he saw the Lord, how did he respond when he saw Jesus? Why, we're told the ruler of the synagogue fell down at Jesus' feet. That's how he responded. And Mary, in John 11, in verse 32, when she was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. They all responded the same way. That's the scriptural way. We have no time for these modern innovations into worship. We have no time for this man-centered worship. We will give all our time and all our attention to Christ-centered worship. And believer, when we come to God's house, we ought to come with that prayer that we have often prayed. Sir, we would see Jesus. Because, I tell you this, if we come with that prayer in our hearts and we come into the house of God and by faith we see Jesus, we'll respond in exactly the same way. We'll fall down at his feet. It's how we ought to be worshipped. Fell down and worshipped him. There are many words in Scripture for worship. The word that we have here in Revelation 5, indeed the word that is used throughout Revelation. You come across the word worship or worship a number of times in the book of the Revelation. It's the same word in the original every time, and it means to kiss the hand. Just as lay people would see some great, meet some great dignitary and kiss their hand They are showing their respect for that individual. We kiss the hand of Christ when we worship Him. And remember this, that when we kiss the hand of Christ, it's the nail-pierced hand of Christ. And every time we kiss the hand of Christ in our worship, we'll be reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. He's the Lamb that was slain. And the slain Lamb still bears the marks. It's the only man-made thing in heaven. The only man-made thing in heaven are the wounds and the hands and the feet of Christ. And believer, when by faith we come to worship the Lord Jesus and we take those nail-pierced hands in ours and we kiss those hands, Will we not fall down at His feet and worship Him? And say, worthy, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and power and glory. Oh, we'll fall down before Him when we see Him in glory. But let us look for Him here by faith. And when we see Him by faith, oh believer, let us come before Him and adore Him. Oh come, let us adore Him. Oh come, let us adore Him. Oh come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. And the little chorus goes on, we'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory, Christ the Lord. And then the last verse is, for He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Let us remember that when we come to worship. He must have all the glory. When we worship Him, we actually kiss the hand of Christ. And you notice their praise. We're told in that verse 8, and when He had taken the book and the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And so the four beasts and the 24 elders, we are told, they had harps. Now when you read and come across the word harp in Scripture, it is always associated with praise. As we read in Psalm 71, verse 22, I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, even Thy truth, O my God. Unto Thee will I sing with the harp. O Thou Holy One of Israel. But notice something. These harps were used for the praising of the Lamb. Every one had a harp. Each of the four beasts and each one of the 24 elders, each one had their harp. In other words, each one was going to engage in the praise of the Lamb. Wasn't going to be 20 of the elders. No, 24 of the elders. Wasn't going to be one or two of the beasts. No, all four beasts and all 24 elders. They all had their harps. They were all going to participate in praising the Lamb. They weren't going to leave it to a few of the elders and one or two of the beasts. they were all going to praise the Lamb. Now there's a lesson. Why, when we come to the Lord's house to worship the Lord, do we not leave it to some others to praise the Lord? We come into God's house come Sabbath morning. We've had a rough week. Things haven't gone too well for us. And we come in and the psalm is sung and we don't feel like singing. We've left our heart at home. Or we have hung our harp upon the willow trees by the rivers of Babylon. And we haven't engaged in praising the Lord. Oh, believer, how can we not? How can we refuse? How can we forget to praise the Lamb when He's here and He's before us and we see the nail prints? We see the Lamb that was slain. How can we not praise Him? How can we leave our harp at home? How can we set our harp to one side? How can we hold our harp and not play it? Surely we're compelled to sing to the Lamb. The view of Christ compels us. What will it be like when we actually see it? And everywhere you find the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, you get to the book of the Song of Solomon on all the loveliness of Christ that you see in the Song of Solomon. And the best that the wisest of all men could do when he was describing Christ in the Song of Solomon 5 verse 16 was to say this: yea, he is altogether lovely. And when we see him and his loveliness, surely we'll fall down before Him. Surely we'll take those nail-pierced hands and ours and we'll want to spend eternity kissing those hands and kissing those feet. Because He was wounded for my transgression. My sins put those winds there. Oh, how we'll worship Him then. Believer, let us worship Him like that now. Then you have not only the praise, but also the prayers. Verse 8 again. The 24 elders and the beasts fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Now we're told what the odors were, which are the prayers of saints. So the prayers of God's people are put into golden vials in heaven. You think, believer, of all the prayers you have offered up to the Lord from the day you were saved. Some of those prayers have been answered. Some are still unanswered. The unanswered prayers are still before the throne. They're not forgotten. Prayers that you've forgotten about. Prayers that you forgot you ever uttered. Oh, the Lord hasn't forgotten them. They're there. Before the golden, and the golden vials before the throne. Now, Paul tells us that when we pray, we are to, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. were to let our requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. So when we pray, we are to praise the Lord. We are to give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, His grace, for answered prayer. Now when these 24 elders and the four beasts began praising the Lord, and they brought out these golden vials with the prayers of the saints, I believe that what they brought out before the Lamb were the words of praise that God's people had used in their prayers. They brought the prayers of praise out before the Lamb. All the praise that had been offered to the Lord in prayer. Now was the time for all those words of praise to be used in the worship of the Lamb. And you know, believer, your words of praise are in those golden vials. And your words of praise will be used in heaven to glorify the Lamb. Would that then not encourage us in prayer to praise the Lord even more? Because when we see the Lamb and we praise the Lord in heaven with the elders and the beasts and the whole host of heaven, we'll want there to be many words of praise in those golden vials. We'll want our words of praise ringing throughout glory. You have the worshippers of the Lamb. You have the worthiness of the Lamb. After the worshippers fell before the Lamb, we're told that they begin to sing of His worth. We're told, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Here you have their anthem. They sung a new song. Notice in this song. Notice the song and its focus. The song that is sung in heaven. Notice the focus of the song. The focus of the song is Jesus Christ the Lamb that was slain. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Look at verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Look at verse 13. The middle of the verse saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Notice every time a song is sung in heaven, Christ is the focus of that song. Christ is the center of the song. That's good hymnology. That's the hymnology of heaven. It focuses on Jesus Christ. And it was sung with the utmost reverence and humility, falling down, casting their crowns at His feet. They sung that new song which focused on Christ with reverence and humility. Reverend Foster brought out a book a few years ago. He deals primarily with the Antichrist and the Book of the Revelation, but it is a study in the Book of the Revelation. And coming to this verse 9, Mr. Foster has this to say, and I would add my amens to what he said. Mr. Foster says, what a lesson for us. For us all in this day of hymn writers and singers who feel it right to ape both the style and the language and the lyrics and the melodies of the world's singers and crooners. That's right. Why do hymn writers today feel that they have to write hymns that are so worldly and have so little theology in them and so little to say about Jesus Christ? That's not how they worship the Lamb in heaven. The focus of their singing is Jesus Christ. And believer, let Christ always be the focus of our praise and our songs and our singing. Our hymns must be doctrinally sound. They must be scripturally based, and they must be focused on Jesus Christ. You'll notice the song and its focus. You'll notice also this song was forever. John says they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. The word sung, they sung a new song, is in the present tense, denoting the continuous, unceasing worship of heaven. And so here is a song, it's a new song, that will be sung in heaven forever and ever and ever. Forever. The words of this new song will be sung in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. On the streets of gold, it will be sung. In the ivory palaces, it will be sung. Within and without the walls of the New Jerusalem, they'll be singing, Worthy is the Lamb. It'll be sung at those three eastern gates and the three western gates and the three northern gates and the three southern gates. They'll be singing, Worthy is the Lamb. And when that innumerable throng, all with robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, go marching through those gates of the New Jerusalem, they'll all be singing, Worthy, Worthy is the Lamb. And they'll be singing that song forever. And you notice something. It's a song that will be sung forever, for all eternity in heaven. But it'll always be a new song. It'll never grow old. If we could say it this way, 10,000 years from now, it'll still be a new song. Because it'll be sung in that land where the roses never fade and where we never grow old. Sure, any song that focuses on Jesus Christ. That's why I love that hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I never tire of hearing it sung. To that song and many others like it. Every time we sing it, it's like singing it for the first time. So good. It's fresh. It's full of truth and doctrine, and it exalts the Lord. It'll be a new song, sung forever. And you have not only the anthem, but the adoration. The Lamb is adored, being found worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For, we are told, thou wast slain. And the worshippers in heaven sing the praises of the Lamb forever. Why? Because of what He did at Calvary. Now what it says? They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for or because thou wast slain. That's what made Christ worthy, to open the book. Because He was slain, and He has redeemed us to God by His blood. The great work of redemption is a great opener. Through the work of redemption, Christ was able to open the book of seven seals. Through the work of redemption, Christ has opened heaven for you and me and for all who trust Him. Through the work of redemption, Christ opened our eyes to see the One who was nailed to the cross on our behalf. Because of the work of redemption, one day the graves will open. And we'll go to meet the Lord and be with the Lord forever. Oh, come, let us adore Him. He's worthy, worthy, worthy of all our praise. Do you have the assembly before the Lamb? John tells us that the Lamb is worshipped and adored because He has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice the song mentions the fact that we have been redeemed to God by His blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of. That tells us that not everybody will be in heaven. Only those who have been redeemed out of. There's particular redemption. There is personal redemption. Christ didn't die to save every man and woman out of every kindred and nation and tongue and people. Christ died to save His people. You notice something else. If those who will be in heaven have been redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, it tells us that God has His people in every tongue and every nation in the world. It also tells me something else, that in spite of the powers of hell trying to thwart the preaching of the gospel, the Lord goes on building His church because His elect that are scattered throughout the world, every one of them will hear the gospel. They'll get the message. The Lord Himself will see to it. We are redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And finally, you have the wonder of the Lamb. Look at the host that came to worship Him. Not only did the four beasts worship Him, not only did the 24 elders worship Him, but then we're told in verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. My, the assembly in heaven worshipping the Lamb increases. That's the wonder of the Lamb. This morning we considered the many who went away from Christ. But in heaven, the many in heaven will be drawn to Christ. Thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and thousands of angels. And the elders and the saints and the cherubim. What a host. And they'll all be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." We can't comprehend what that'll be like. Over at the Congress Fair in June, Dr. Paisley's church, each night over 2,000 people. And all the singing. Singing would give you goosebumps. It was just tremendous. 2,000 people singing from their hearts. Now what will it be like in heaven when all heaven rings with the praise of the Lamb? And dear child of God, you and I'll be there. Hallelujah. Notice the harmony. We're told in that verse 9, and they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And verse 11 says, and behold, I heard the voice of many angels, one voice. They all sang with one voice. There's the harmony of heaven. And then you go down to verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. It grieves us, doesn't it, today, to hear the Lord's name blasphemed. Grieves us to see how men and women of the world hate Christ, hate the gospel, hate the truth. But all is a day coming. There's a day coming when every creature on the earth and under the earth, and every creature on the sea and under the sea, and every creature in heaven, and every elder, and every redeemed person, and every cherubim, and every angel will all be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," on that great day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Tell me, will you be there? Are you sure of heaven tonight? Can you say that, yes, I'll be there, preacher? I'll be singing the praises of the Lamb when the old is called up yonder. Yes, I'll be there. Trust that every one of us here tonight will join that innumerable throng for all eternity. We'll be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Let's bow our heads in prayer.